a shut up. And then when he says peace, that means to shut up, don't say another word. And so in your life, when you have a storm, all it takes is one word from the Lord. All it takes is him to arise in your life and say one word. But then when he said be still, that's what got me. Because not only did he say shut up, but the word be still really means to put a muzzle on. Help me, Holy Ghost. What he said here is that not only am I going to stop the storm, but this storm here, you'll never hear from him again. That's what he said. He said, you may have been through this storm, but because I woke up, I wish I had somebody, because I'm on board with you. And that's why the title and the thought today is Don't Panic.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana, Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1. And I want to commence reading at verse 16. Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. For just a little while, I want to speak from the story, from the subject, how do you want the story to end? How do you want the story to end? As Isaiah receives a vision, and he has this vision during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, The Bible says that he receives this word from the Lord, and it is important because from verses 2 through verses 15, we have the particulars of God's displeasure with the people of Judah and Jerusalem, or more especially, his chosen people. God seems to lay before them his displeasure in the way that they have conducted themselves, the way that they have rebelled against him, the way that they have enjoined themselves in their own depraved desires, and how they have ultimately forsook his commandments. And if you get some time to just walk through these verses, you're going to understand how God makes painfully clear how much he has put up with the sinful state of being of Israel, and how tired he is of their continuance of the same. He brings to light some things, perhaps, that through the years they've forgotten, because sin tends to sear your consciousness. Sin tends to make you insensitive to the realities of God. Sin ultimately separates you, and the further away from God you get, the more sinful you become. And so over the years of doing the same thing over and over and becoming more depraved in their activity, in their actions, and in their ambitions, they have discovered that a holy and a wise God is now calling them to the table. Amen. One of the things that I think you need to realize as you look at this word is that verse 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. He said, if it had not been for the will of the Lord just to put his hands and guide a few folk, all of us would have been in the same fix that Sodom and Gomorrah would have been left to our own depravity. Verse 10 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ye unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, one thing about the Lord is that there is no misunderstanding of what he feels and what he desires and what he's explaining as to his displeasure in the act and actions of the people of God. Now, notice here, this is why he tells them, listen, if you really want to change this thing, if you want to change the outcome of what is impending, if these things continue to pursue on the present course, is you're going to have to get involved and make some changes on your own. Notice he says, wash you. I'm about tired of you telling me, wash me. Because when you really want to do better, you take an active part in participating in straightening out the matter you messed up. So he says, wash you, make you clean. Now he starts to tell them how they can do this. He says, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Now here's what you need to understand. There is nothing you can say, nothing you can do that God doesn't see. Doesn't matter if it's midday, midnight, if it's out in the open or behind closed doors, he sees everything. So when he says, put it away from before my eyes, he means stop doing it altogether. Listen to what else he says. Cease to do evil. Now, he's talking to his people, a holy nation. He's talking to his people, a chosen nation. He's talking to his people who should resemble him. He says, you need to quit the evil actions and attitudes and activities that you presently daily engage in. Then notice what he says in verse 17. Learn to do well. Learn to do well. Stop complaining. Learn. Stop talking about I can't do this. Learn to do well. Stop talking about what you don't have and utilize what you do have. Learn to do well. Start where you are with what you have. Do what you can, and you will find that God will increase your capacity to learn even more. Learn to do. Before you can stop the big sin, you need to start working on the little sin. Because how many of you know it's the little foxes that spoil the vine? See, some of you got some big sin issues, but you'll never get to them because the little bitty sins are the things that's really messing you up and keeping your focus from working on the big things. Listen to what he says. Seek judgment or justice. Seek it. Seek it. Seek the right thing. Seek and desire that justice will be done in every situation. Listen to what he says. Relieve the oppressed. Encourage the oppressed. One translation says, stand up for the oppressed or fight against the oppressor. But listen to what he goes on to say. Judge the fatherless. In other words, see their situation, and if they are right, stand up and help them, because there is not a father who can stand and fight for the children in that case. So you be the righteousness, you be the father, you be the power, the potentate who can be a voice for them that cannot be for themselves. Amen. Listen to what he says. Plead for the widows. See their case, see their cause. You stand up and you stand in agreement with them and stand for them and help them to receive the things that are rightfully theirs, because there is no husbandman in the house to handle those matters. Then he says, come now. But notice he doesn't tell them to come now until they do the nine things that must proceed before they come in his presence. So he has presented the problems in verses 2 through 15, but then in verses 16, 17, and 18, he tells them what they need to do to prepare themselves to reason with him. Now listen to what he says. Come now and let us reason. Let us settle the differences. Let us put an end to our problems. Let us come on one accord. Let us get this thing right. Let us straighten this matter out. Let us reason together. Now, by virtue of the fact that he says reason together, he gives you an opportunity to put your input in the negotiations or discussions. He has already made clear his stance. He has already stood on those things that he has presented. But he's saying, I know you might have your side of the story. So I want to give you an opportunity to present your own case and to tell me what you feel, not only concerning me, but about those things that I have brought up against you. When he said, let us reason together, he's saying, you can talk to me. You see, God wants you to know that he's a fair God, and just in the sense of fair by him even letting you say something when you really ain't got nothing to say, when he has proof and evidence of everything that you've done wrong. But yet what he is really giving you an opportunity to say, listen at this, because you can't dispute the facts. He's got the facts on you. He's got you covered. Ain't nothing you can say to disprove or to refute what he said. The only thing you can say to him is, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm wrong. Lord, I've missed it. Lord, you're right. Forgive me, and let's make this matter right. See, that's all your part in the matter is, because the truth of the matter is, when all the evidence is laid out before you and everything that is brought up against you is accurate, and you know that it's accurate and it's documented, what can you say but, I'm sorry, I'm wrong? You can't deny it. unless you plead insanity. And you'd be insane for pleading insanity. Somebody don't hear me here. Listen at this. Listen at this. Come now. Not before verses 17 and 16 are fulfilled, but when you take care of those preliminary matters, now you're ready to deal with the real matters. Come now and let us reason together, saith who?
The Lord.
The Lord. Now look at this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins, underscore sins, be as scarlet, underscore scarlet, they shall be white, underscore white, as snow, underscore snow. Though they be red, underscore red, they shall be like crimson, or red like crimson, they shall be as wool, underscore wool. Now here's something I need you to understand, because it seems when he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That seems redundant. I was looking at that, I was reading that, I was going over, and I found out that it's a reason for the redundancy in the sense, because here's the point. The word scarlet, from the Hebrew word shana, which is the same word we get shanai, which is the derivative of and the meaning of scarlet, comes from a deep dye. And the deep dye comes from a worm called the coccus worm that's found on oak leaves, found in the Mediterranean trees in that area. And they made the deepest red dye, so much so that the red dye or the crimson or the deep dye, once it was affixed to a garment, it was unmovable or irremovable. It could not be reversed. And so it was so deep that once it was applied, it was considered permanently fixed. But I need to tell you that the word scarlet in the Hebrew also means double or duplicate. Now here's what you need to understand. The Lord is saying, though your sins are like double or like duplicate, because your sins move from the flesh to the soul, to the spirit, underneath the skin. In other words, the sins that you commit are so deep, it's like staining them with the substance in clothing, like in the red or in the yellow, you put mustard. There are some clothes that stains can't be removed from because of the intensity of the dye. And he's saying, though your sins have soiled the garments of your soul, though it has gone beneath the skin and soiled the soul, I got something for it that'll get it out. Even though it's deep and nothing else can wash it out and nothing else can take it out, if you will reason with me, I've got something that tide can't get out. I've got something that sheer and all can't get out. I've got something to put on your dyed stains that will remove from your soul, make them white as snow and like wool that absorbed any dye, and especially the deep colored dyes, and would not be changed in a lifetime. He said, it's so strong it can move it or reverse it even from wool, making it originally white like it was before it was ever stained. Oh, I wish I had somebody. Can you imagine being better than you were new? Anybody ever got something on a good, expensive piece of garment? I wore a suit one time, and it was an expensive suit. And I was traveling, and I packed my cologne in the zip part of my carry-all bag. And those folk at the airport who don't know how to handle baggage threw my garment bag, burst the cologne in it, but there was a dye in that particular bottle of cologne that got on the shoulder part of my coat. And I had only worn that coat one time. I don't need to tell y'all I was mad, do I? And the problem was that I didn't even go through all of the headache I had got. I didn't discover that till, of course, I got home and unpacked it. And, you know, it would have been my word against their word and all that. And I just wrote it off. But I sent it to the cleaners. I tried to get it all taken care of. And the cleaners told me there's no way this dye is going to come out of this jacket. It's ruined for good. And there are some of you here, my brothers and sisters, some of you viewing by television, some of you listening by radio, there are some things you have done that have gone beneath the skin and into the soul, and it has marked your consciousness, and you can't get rid of it, and you prayed, and it seemed like there is no release because you have not truly confessed and given it all over to the Lord. And every time you think you get it right, the devil brings that back up on you and tries to convict you with and make you guilty. But I've got news for you. If you just reason with God, if you just come before him, if you just confess and say, Lord, I'm undone, I'm unfixed, I'm unfit, make me worthy, and confess your part in the matter, the stain that you might have helped put in, God is the only one who can get out, and he's willing to get it out if you're willing to turn your life over to him. Now, not only does he deal with the problems of his people, and not only does he deal with the preparation of the reasoning, but here in verse 19, he deals with the promise if we will repent. Notice what he says, if ye be willing and obedient. How do you want this story to end? How do you want the outcome of this? How do you want the end declaration to read? If ye be willing. Now, notice he doesn't say if we be willing, because the Lord is already willing that you be right and perfect and everything he desires you to be. But you've got to be willing to be right. You've got to desire to be what God wants you to be. You've got to desire to leave your foolish desires alone and say, Lord, I take what you desire for me. I delight myself also in you, and I know you're going to open up your heart and put in my heart what you want me to desire. What's that this? You must not only be willing, but the word says in the conjunction A-N-D, and tying that together, obedient. Because a whole lot of folk are willing. You got a whole lot of folk willing to tithe, but they're not obedient. You got a whole lot of folk willing to believe and to do the right thing about what the word of God says, but they're not obedient. Got a whole lot of folk have heard the word of God, and they're willing to be that one day, but not today. You've got a whole lot of folk willing, but they are not obedient. When Peter missed it in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, listen, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So in your flesh, you become disobedient. Listen to what the word says. If you're willing and obedient, ye shall. Somebody say, ye shall. That's a certainty. All I have to do is be willing to do what God wants me to do and then do it. And when I'm willing to do what God wants me to do and then do it, look at what he says to me and to you. Ye shall eat the good. I got a question for you. Are you tasting the good of the land yet? Because see, if you're not tasting the good of the land, look at the person on the side of you and say, it ain't your fault. Now turn to the other person. If you're not eating the good of the land, and tell them, it's not your fault. Now, if you can't see yourself, just raise your hand and say to yourself, it's my fault if I'm not eating. See, y'all who ain't raised your hand probably ain't eating, and you don't want to admit it. Ain't even willing. You've got to be willing to want what God wants for you, and then you've got to be obedient. Now, listen at this, because this is the promise. Ye shall. This is no maybe. This is a certainty. Ye shall. When shall I? After I'm obedient and willing. I will eat the good of the land after I do what God says do. Why? Because you know what? It don't matter if my enemy can't stand my guts. It don't
don't matter the folk who lie on me, talk about me, try to dig pits, and they can't stop my blessing. God said, if I'm willing and obedient, I'm going to eat. I can tell you I'm eating pretty good right now. Somebody don't hear me here. You could be, if you're not eating of the land, the good of the land, because God is in control of the land. Listen at the word now, because that's the promise. But I've got to show you the penalty, and I'm going to close. Because it's not just a promise on the one hand. It's a promise if we obey, but then there's a penalty if we disobey. Look at the penalty in verse 20, and I'm closing. But if ye refuse and rebel. See, because I got news for you. If you refuse, then the next corresponding action to refusing is going to be rebelling. Just like if you are willing, then that's the prerequisite for obeying. See, it's hard to obey what you're not willing to do. So just by the same reality, he says, if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now the penalty is this. If you don't want to reason with me, if you don't want to work it out with me, if you make up in your own mind, you're going to have it your own way. You're going to do it like you want to do it. You're going to be what you want to be, like you want to be, when you want to be, how you want to be, in spite of me. Then what he's literally saying is, when you refuse my offer, and when you refuse my deal, and when you refuse my help, and when you refuse my hand, he said, I'm just going to cut you off. I'm going to leave you alone and let the devil handle you. When he talks about dying by the sword, he's talking about leaving you at the hands of the enemy. And I got news for you. You know the only reason why your enemy hadn't taken you out now? I said, do you know why your enemy hasn't taken you out now? It's because no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper when you're in God's will. God has a protective hedge around. That's the only reason why you're still here, because if the enemy had his way, you would have been dead long time ago and removed off this earth scene. That's right. Why I know my enemy can't do no more than the Lord allows him or her to do. What can man do unto me? Your fear is of the wrong person. You ought to fear the one who can mess your body and your soul up. If they get rid of this body, that ain't nothing on this part. But if they can destroy the soul, then that's far greater than the body. And the one who can destroy the body and the soul takes care of this body, because he says, I'll make sure that you eat of the good of the land. So when he brings the penalty up to you, he literally asks the question, how do you want your story to end? And my brothers and sisters, nobody else can answer that question for you but you. Nobody can reason with God for you but you. And when you come to the end of your life and you make the decision to obey, or you make the decision to refuse and rebel, then the corresponding promise or penalty will be connected with your choice. Give the Lord a hand of praise for his word.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell Boulevard. That's Lobdell Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806. Visit our website at greaterkingdavid.org, or you may call our office at 225-927-0577. That's 225-927-0577. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, Dr. Montgomery would like for you to do three things. pray for this ministry, partner with this ministry, and tell others about this ministry. Now, we pray the Lord's richest blessings upon you and invite you to listen each Monday through Friday at this same